What a great week we had, amen? What a great week. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. If you're physically able, stand with me all over the church. The reading of God's word, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 10. Verse 11 will be very familiar to many of you. And we claim, and even think about with the children, about plans for life. Jeremiah 29, 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Dear God, I thank you. I thank you for, as you term, Lord, in this passage, Lord, that you have a word for us, dear God, that you have a good word for us, for each one of us, dear God, that you won't to remind us that you're thinking of us and that you have plans for us, from the smallest baby here to the most senior person that's visiting, that your plans don't change. Your purposes don't change. And so I'm so thankful, Lord, that you promise there's a peace. And you say we can pray to you, and that, Lord, as we seek you, that you can be found, because, Lord, we are simply after you with all of our heart. But, Lord, remind us today, Lord, that you mean what you say. As verse 10 said, it's for thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the preacher, not even thus saith mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, not thus saith the government or thus saith even the teacher. It says thus saith the Lord. And Lord, you mean that for us to seek and find you, we're going to have to do it with all of our heart. Help us, dear God. Help us this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What a verse. I'd intended on really focusing on verses 10 through 14, if you would, this morning for this message. God changed that as I began to seek into that. And it's always an amazing thing with God. You spend the week doing many things. You spend the week praying. Spend the week searching God. And then God really shows you something that just jumps out of the Bible. This morning, I realized in thinking about Bible school, and it was such a great time, but one thing I'm always reminded at Bible school, there are so many children that come to Bible school that they come with friends, or maybe the parents drop them off or grandparents bring them. There's so many people that come to Bible school that you won't see here on Sunday morning after Bible school, because it's just not in the habit of the family, Brother Steve, to go to church. It's just not that habit. They had a great time at Bible school. They enjoyed it. They learned a lot with planted seeds. But many of those children are at home this morning. Amen? They're at home this morning. And I challenged as Bible school ended, and I was challenging all the parents and all of the people here, and reminding that on Sunday, there's something here for the children. Amen? On Wednesday night, there's something for the children. And that excitement of Jesus Christ is not limited to Bible school. And on my heart this morning, after being all week, I was privileged to work with kindergarten and first graders. And that was kind of new for me, because I'd been helping Sandra with the preschoolers. And that's a unique challenge in its own. But I tell you, it's just amazing to see the excitement, the energy, the joy. To see a first grader to tell me on Friday that, oh, Preacher Jeff, I wish it wasn't over. We had someone that Davey asked during assembly. They said that they wished that Bible school lasted all summer. Some of the parents, some of the workers at Bible school sort of panicked at that moment. I thought we were going to have a prayer meeting to assure them that we wouldn't do that. But so I thought this morning, as I talk about those young lives, and then I talk about, you know, the babies this morning, and I was thinking about just the excitement of all this plans that God talks about Jeremiah. He says that he's thinking about us. The Bible tells us before in a very womb, we were on his mind, and life is it begins at that point in the mother's womb, and God is thinking about us, and he has these plans, he has these purposes. He has a will for your life. You see it in so many ways. I think often of some of the maybe most silly things, but I think of somebody that's a dentist or a dental hygienist that spend, maybe what you do that, and you spend all day long in somebody's mouth. Y'all, thank God that somebody, that God calls people to do that. I couldn't imagine Jim doing that all day. But that was a plan. God gives us nurses and doctors and dentists, and he gives us teachers. I said one time to one of the teachers in Bible school that I remember being asked early in ministry to help proctor an exam that was happening in high school. And I went to my old high school, and I was excited about going, and I learned something very quickly. I learned that I wasn't gifted to be in that classroom all day. And first of all, I began to panic and think, Brother Scott, man, when I get a phone call, there's an emergency, somebody's in the hospital, something's happening, I can't just leave these students this test and run out. That's what I spend my life doing. And then I realized through the day how much more thankful I even was for my teachers in past that I abused and didn't act like I should. Or think about you that are teachers now, man, what to get the plan, but you want to find what the plan is God has for your life. Amen? That's what we want for these babies and all the children in Bible school. We want them to find out what God's plan is, what God is thinking for them, what God has created them for. And there are many standard and basic things. We're all called to seek him with our whole heart and to follow him and to give our hearts to Jesus and to serve him in many different ways. But he has this plan for our lives. And we often see people that when they don't know that plan for their life, they turn to money and to work and to fame and to attention, and they'll even turn to alcohol and to drugs. They turn all these different things because they're just off track what God's plans is. But I realize, and the only way to study the Bible and understand the Bible and read the Bible is you've got to always understand the context. You've got to understand what's going on, what's happening with a verse of Scripture. All the scriptures in the Bible go together. None of them stand alone. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, they're all connected. They're not independent. They all have to come together. So I began early this morning. I looked back at the beginning of chapter 29, and God really changed my heart about the message this morning. So look with me in Jeremiah 29 and verse 1. Read with me in Jeremiah 29 verse 1, the Bible says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem into the residue of the elders which were carried away captives." Those words, those three words just grabbed, these three words took my heart and mind captive this morning. Now think about, look at it again. Jeremiah's writing this letter. He sent the letter out. It's coming from Jerusalem, the children of God, the children of Israel, have been taken captive to Babylon. But Jeremiah the prophet sent a letter to them out in that captive, and he refers to them that they are very basically the ones that are carried away captives. Carried away captives. And I want you to think about that, and we'll look at that deeper in a moment. And to the priest, to the prophets, to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. That was the metalworking smiths, not my group of smiths. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Verse 3 says, "By the hand of Eliezer, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent into Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build ye houses, dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord of it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace." Whole different story, amen? We're very quick. You'll find on many Christian calendars, Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you know Jeremiah 29:11. You know about the plans God has, the expected end. We know all that. But you've got to back up to the beginning of chapter 29, really all of Jeremiah, and we need to understand what's going on. The reason God is able to promise Jeremiah 29:11 is the things that he talks about the problem at the beginning of chapter 29. He begins, if you would, in verses 5 through 7 and talks about what we need to do during a bad situation, because this was a bad situation, amen? I dare say that, could you imagine this morning, whether you live in Marshville or you live in Monroe, whatever town your address is, that this morning you find yourself another group of people, a Nebuchadnezzar-like person, another group of army had come in, had taken you captive, and now you find yourself living somewhere, and I hesitate saying the noun another city because you'll think I'm picking on that city, okay? But you've been taken away. Could you imagine that this morning? That's not in our wildest dreams. We don't think like that. We're not geared that way. But that is the picture here. God's children, and we think about, so the families with new babies, Corey, the family with children this age, the grandparents, and everybody, every age, the enemy has come in, taken captive, and they've been taken away. And the Bible has those three words there. It says that Jeremiah's writing a letter. They were carried away captives. Remember, they're the children of God. They've been in Jerusalem. Now they're in a foreign land under being oppressed by Nebuchadnezzar. They're in Babylon. And so this morning, as I looked at that afresh and new from the Bible, I began to think about those words. And think with me a little deeper. Carried away captives. They were carried away literally, physically. They were captives, not only away from their homeland, their homes and possessions and the leadership. God's presence was still there, but they were captive. And I began to think about what things, and I began to think in my own life, things that during times of my life that had carried away me captive. It's my choices, amen? It's our choices. If we make the wrong choices apart from God's word, what will happen is we'll have many things that will carry us away and hold us captive. I got a question for you this morning. Would you be honest enough this morning as we look at God's word and you let the Spirit of God speak with you, could there be some things in your life, could you be in some way carried away captive right now? Oh, that takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? That takes a whole different look when we're not talking about the children of God anymore from Jeremiah. We're not talking about Jerusalem. We're not talking about Babylon. We're not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. We're talking about you and I and wondering what is it that carries us away captive by our choices and others' choices, amen? I listed a few as I was thinking this morning. Think with me and just think for a moment about your own life. Is there things? I think the answer is in my life, yes, there are things. Some things aren't there anymore, but some things are there that still carry me captive. I think many times what we are is we're held captive. We're those captives. We're captive by our personal preferences, amen? By the things we like to do, our fleshly desires. The Yao family, if you're visiting with us, I had a young boy from China that's going to be living in my house and going to school for 2 years. His family came from China, moved into my house for 3 weeks, and we had a time, I tell you. But they're gone. Bible school's over. So I spent some time, really some extra time alone with the Lord in prayer, Aaron. And I'll never forget one day this week, I had really just made myself. I mean, I'm so far behind with so many things I need to do at the house, so many things to do in ministry, so many things just to be done. I'm so far behind, but I was making myself take time away and get alone with God. I spent some time alone with God and was just very even excited, and not that anything had changed, but just excited about being with God. And I literally got up off my knees in my study, walked downstairs, getting ready to go into the next event of the day, and I found all of a sudden my mind being captive to some fleshly thoughts and things that had no business being there. And I even quickly said, whoa, 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 God, wait a minute. I preach it. I believe in the Word of God. We have more time in prayer. Amen. More time alone. God, I just got alone with you. And why is my mind all of a sudden being held captive to a thought that I didn't want to be there? Anybody else with me? Find that happening? How about those days we're not in His Word? We're not praying. Held captive by our personal preference. We live in a world and a time where people say, hey, everything's all right. You're all right. I'm all right. I might not want to do what you do, but if you want to do that, that's fine. Who am I to say? Hey, it's not for me to say, but God has already said. Amen? It's not about my personal preferences. Most of my personal preferences and my fleshly desires are in direct disobedience to the Word of God. Amen? Be honest with ourselves. We're held captive oftentimes by our family and our cultural, where we live and grew up, and our church traditions. Amen? I'm telling you, we're captive. Family traditions. We've always done it this way. You try to change something at Christmas. You try to change a family event, and everything comes unglued. We're captive to it. We've always done it. This is the way we do it. And then culturally, my brother just got back from a trip to Florida. He was down in the Orlando area, down at Universal Studios. And, you know, just, you know, he was just being honest yesterday. He just gets so aggravated about all the stuff in the news that's going on. And all of a sudden, here come, he says, these ladies walking through the park. And I mean, you've seen ladies with the cultural, wearing the covered heads and the different things. He said, these ladies were dressed entirely in black, from head to toe, covered completely in black, with a slit at their eyes. Captive by the culture they grew up in and the religion they believe. Amen? Just captive. And God talks often about freeing us. So here, we're just being reminded of these things. So what are your family things? What are the cultural things from Marshville, Union County, Anson County, amen, that you're caught up to that are holding you captive from where God wants you to be? Oftentimes we get captive to debt, amen, financial burdens. You just, some of you don't, you're not going to say amen out loud, but in your heart you're saying, man, yeah, I made some choices. We made some choices. Some other choices happened. This happened at work. And all of a sudden I'm captive to these financial burdens that have come down upon me. So often we get, if we're not careful, we get captive. We become captive to our wants and our dreams that are just totally void of anything but God's will, amen. I mean, something that amazes me, and people get so caught up in the dreams and wants and desires, then they tell me the preacher, and they're describing to me, oh, I just had this dream, I want to do this and I want to do that, and I'm sitting there going, oh, Lord, what do I say? Because it's void of any acknowledgement or anything about what God wants. So my question once again is, what are you captive to? What, have I hit anything on your list? Or so many of you, you're thinking, you say, he ain't hit my list yet, but the Holy Spirit is hitting my list. We're so captive to our temptations that Satan throws out at us so that we can disobey God. We're captive to the snares of Satan. Look in verse 4 with me. Verse 4 makes a very profound statement. If you're not careful, you'll miss it. Look in verse 4. So verse 4 really answers the question of who causes us to be carried away captive. Usually our first answer is us and others. Amen? But what's the Bible say in verse 4? God says, whom I have caused to be carried away. Did you see that? So we're talking about they're being carried away captive. We made it personal, the things we've been carried away captive to in our lives. And all of a sudden, here comes God along and says, I caused them to be carried away captive. Now that comes with kind of overwhelming feeling, but then I'm going to give you some encouraging feeling. It's true. When we get carried away captive, hey, it has to come through God. Yes, it's our sin. Yes, it's our choices. But you don't end up captive to it. Nothing happens apart from God. Amen? He is still in control. So I'm thankful to know that when my thoughts and my actions and my life at times, and like your life maybe now, when you're held captive to something, God allowed it. He allowed you to go to that point. He says, I'm the one that has brought you there for the purpose of not simply just for the consequences which he will allow or even punishment that he'll allow, but he'll allow you to get to that point because he loves you so much that he loves you too much to allow you to remain there. But he allowed them to be carried away captive. Let me encourage you, mamas and daddies, grandmas and grandpas. One of the number one problems that we have with understanding the Bible and how God works is that we won't allow our children and our loved ones, even our husbands or wives, to become captive and come caught up in the consequences that the very God who loves them is trying to get them to. I have a dear friend in church here, and he's helped me so much because oftentimes we'll talk about trying to help people. He went through a time in his life when he was so caught up in the world and in drugs and everything, but he'll describe to you, if you let him, when he hit bottom. Very rarely today does anybody hit bottom. Because anybody that's really hit the bottom, and the only way out was through God. Their testimony is often that God took them up. But we don't want to do that. Oh, I don't want to let that happen, my child, Corey. Oh, I can't let that happen. But I tell you what we better all do. As church families, we better let everything happen. We better allow God to have his will in the way. And if God wants to cause through the sin and disobedience of either us or our children to be carried away for the purpose that Jeremiah 29:11 can happen, we need to release it to God. Amen? Things would be different. See, what happens is God caused her to be carried away. Why? Is he the cause? Did he say, okay, I'm going to pick out Davy and I want this to happen? And no, it's the consequence. God causes things to happen because of the consequences of the choices we make. And we live in a world that everybody's standing around just pointing the finger. Well, it's not my fault. It ain't my fault. This ain't happening because of me, but God allows it because it's and what are the consequences of our choices in sin? It's separation from the will of God. That's what was happening to the children. They were being separated from the will of God and the presence of God. It causes separation. And sin will always do that. It'll separate you from mom and dad, separate you from your husband and wife. That's what the consequence of it is. But not only is it the consequence of sin of separation, it's surrender to sin. We were doing to surrender. And we live in a world, y'all, and all around us, people are just surrendering everywhere. You know, we hear the theme, let's make America great again. Well, y'all, I would love America to be great again, but how about we recognize that again that God is great, amen? Well, why don't we make Sunday great again, amen? Y'all getting quiet now? We understand that surrender to sin causes all these circumstances. And then what happens is, once he allows it to happen through our consequences, because we find ourselves all of a sudden, like the children of Israel, we're sitting and we're standing and we're stumbling in the wrong places. How about you this morning? Some of you are saying, well, this wasn't the baby dedication message I was hoping for. It wasn't the baby dedication message I planned, okay? Where are you sitting? Where are you standing? And where are you stumbling? It's like the thorn in the flesh. It's much easier for me to stand here this morning and start picking out particular sins. And it'll hit some of you and it won't hit others. There's an old saying that makes some of you cringe, but it's a good old saying. Our preacher said one time that when you throw a rock, you know, somebody will start really complaining and fussing about something that's been said. He said this, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks is the one that got hit. Some of you will get that after lunch today. So I could go start picking out. Wouldn't you love for me to start picking out all the social media posts that people have brought to my attention during Bible school? Hey, preacher, you seen this? Preacher, you seen this? Preacher, you see what they're doing? Now it's really getting quiet. But see, it's kind of like the thorn in the flesh. The Bible doesn't say what the thorn is. I think it's more powerful. So instead of me just throwing rocks, that'll hit many of you. And some of them will bounce off the pew and hit me. My question is simply this. Do you care enough about God, Jesus that died for you? Do you care enough about your family? Do you care enough about these new babies? To spend some time this week saying, Lord, show me. Lord, you show me. What is it that's carrying me away and holding me captive? See, there's many of those sins that we find in our lives that you've become so comfortable with and the world accepts so much. I'm going to warn you, it's the very sin that will be complete the downfall and even the death of the children of our church. That's true. Y'all are really quiet now. Let's finish up in verses 5 through 7. We talked about who causes us to be carried away. It's our sin, but then it's God who allows and works in that sin. Well, what do we do in a bad situation? God gives us in verses 5 through 7. I'll give it to you very quickly this morning. We'll be done. God gives us what to do in a bad situation. Now, I'd contend with you, some of you are here this morning and you're in a bad situation. Amen? And I stand ready after church anytime this week if you want a more in-depth how to go. But I'm telling you, hey, it's okay to be in a bad situation. What's okay is not to stay there alone and try to get out of it on your own. Amen? Our country's in a bad situation. Amen? We really are. We're in a bad situation. Marriages. We're in a bad situation. Our schools, it's a bad situation. Work, I hear testimony all week. Ridiculous things happen in the workplace. Bad situation. Amen? Marty testifies often. What's the number one theme in a lot of meetings is cultural and things being pressed down the throat have nothing to do with banking. So in verses 5 through 7, it's very interesting. And remember, this is the lead up so we can even get to Jeremiah 20:11 and 9:11 that we all love and like to see, okay? But what do we do in a bad situation? In verse 5, it almost sounds crazy what he's saying. They're captive. They're taken away. You think God would say, y'all better get on your knees and you better repent in sackcloth and ashes. No, all that was required too. But here, God is being very specific about how we move ahead as we pray, as we repent, as we get back in relationship. He says in verse 5, what? Build. He says in verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens. God is saying when things get bad, you're held captive, well, it's time to start building. It's a picture of it's time to start building your relationship with God. And I'm telling you what, if I'm going to build a house, okay, and I'm going to build, I want to build with the best materials I get my hands on, okay? But what you have, when you're building your spiritual life, the world is continually every day piling up junk, poor quality stuff, stuff that won't hold up, stuff that needs to be what? Thrown away. Just throw it away. And so what God is saying, when times get bad, you need to look at all you're building your life with. If you have, tear out that rotten stuff. Get rid of that bad stuff. Get to building a relationship with Him according to His Word. Amen? He says, plant. Go. I mean, you, hey, plant and grow and get the fruit. It's a picture of, hey, even in the midst of bad times, you can begin to see God work in lives as He's being closer in your life and you're sharing Jesus in the midst of trouble and fruit begins to be buried in your life. He said, hey, enjoy the fruit of what I can do in a bad situation. Some of you think, if we get the right president or if something will just happen, things will be better. No, he says, build, plant, move. That's what the church does in bad situations. In verse 6, he says, take ye wives and sons. What a great verse for baby dedication. I hadn't seen and been reminded of this morning, talking about having children, having sons, and having daughters. What he's saying is, oh, I love this. What God is saying is, when things are bad, focus on building the family. Focus on building a godly family. That's what he says. He didn't tell you to solve the world political crisis, solve the bathroom issue of where you go to the bathroom. He said, but you work on building. And you know where you know the godly family he wants you to work on building? Yours. Some of you are too busy reading about other people's lives online and talking about other people's lives and focus on other people's lives when you ought to focus on building a more godly life in your own house. Amen? He says, focus on the family. I'm giving you these children. They're growing up. They're getting married. They're having babies. Focus on that. And then lastly, in verse 7, and probably the most powerful, look at me in verse 7 and we're done. He says, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For the peace thereof shall you have peace. In my small group time, in my care group time in Sunday school, one of my members said, please, we need to pray. He says, a preacher. It's kind of amazing. And not trying to be a prophet, but as soon as the nightclub massacre there in Orlando happened, I knew immediately in my heart this would happen, I'm going to say. Some preacher had the audacity and the ignorance, and it's probably lost, okay, to say that he wished that more were killed, that more should have gotten killed because of their sin. God said, when you get in time of trouble, it's time to pray for the peace of where you're at. It's time to share the love of Christ. And that kind of rhetoric, that kind of talk, they didn't have any place in what God's got in mind. He said, pray for the peace. You know, and let's be honest, how many of us have been praying for the peace of the United States? We've been praying for the president election. We've been praying for the politics. We've been praying for all these things, right? And God says, in times you need to pray for that peace. And he says, as you pray for the peace, and as you focus on that, he said, that's going to be the very peace you get back. That's sometimes why we have no peace in our lives. Because when times get bad, we don't do what God says. What you and I do is we jump ahead to Jeremiah 20:11 and say, God's got a plan. And I'm telling you what, I can't wait for his plan. I'm excited about his plan. And God's a few verses back saying, you got the, you know what build, plant, and gather mean? It means work. You know what Bible school is? It's work. You know what church life is? Work. And I close with this. I'm so thankful. I've said this for years and years, but I tell you what, you know that where God is moving, you're so thankful for this. I say every year at the end of Bible school, I stand here and I say, and we got a lot of visitors, you know, gathered around, and I say, listen, you know, some of you are thinking, how can I ever rethank all those people who worked with my children all week, fed them and loved them and cared for them? Because all your children are perfect, by the way. I mean, perfect. God, forgive me. And I say, how could you say thank you? I said, I answer the question. You can help us clean up. And I've pastored for almost 20 years, will be later this year. And I've time and time again seen people here, from, I ain't talking about visitors, people in our church family, who would stand right here to talk and walk out. And on Friday night, we probably had more visitors than we've ever had that jumped in and helped us. By 9:10, pretty much, this place was done. You know, it takes work, y'all. It takes work to have a godly family. It takes work to say, you know, I'm not going there anymore. I'm not buying that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore because I am building a spiritual foundation in my home. And just as important as a new mom and dad's is the family that doesn't have children or every one of us, because God is holding us accountable, I believe. In the judgment day, we'll be held accountable for everything we said and did. Would you bow with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just wonder, somebody here this morning, you're lost. You came because you've been coming a while. Somebody invited you. You came for baby dedication, but you realize that you've never really surrendered yourself, your life, repented of your sin, turned to Jesus Christ, and began this process of seeking Him and sharing Jesus and serving in His church. It's heartbreaking. Many parents have decided that they don't have to go to church. And in turn, then their children have decided they don't have to go to church. It's breaking grandma and grandpa's heart. Do you know Jesus? Because I promise you, no matter how good a person you are, if you're not seeking in His Word and you're not in prayer and in your Bible, if you're not sharing Jesus with everyone that you can come in contact with, if you're not serving Him and His church, then I'm not judging you. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is hanging over your head right now, looking at the fruit of your life. And for some of you, the Holy Spirit's saying, you don't know me. And if Jesus returns today, or there's a tragic accident, or there's a sudden heart attack, you're going to slip out into eternity apart from God, lost, and find yourself eternally in hell, separated from all the love and all the presence of His Spirit that we feel this morning. Do you need Jesus? Are you desperate enough for Jesus that in a moment we begin to sing, you leave your seat and leave your sin and you surrender and come down? Let me know so we can open the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. How about it, Christian? Where are you at? What are you captive to? What's got you? Bring it to the altar. Repent of it. Be done with it. Dear Jesus, we give you this time. And it's in your name we pray.